Egypt. But there's a pattern of parallel that he repeats. And he purposely did that outline. You look at verse 4 and you look at verse 8 together. Verse 4 tells us that everyone who sins break the law, and sin is lawlessness. If you look at verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The words might change a little bit, but there's a parallel teaching, parallel thought. Now look again in verse 5 and compare that with the rest of verse 8. Verse 5, we find it says, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now you look at verse 8, at the end of verse 8, the second half of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Because at time, I was hoping that I can finish these verses, but from verse 6 and 9, 7 and 10, I thought I'll defer it to next week. I mean, just look at these verses 4 and 5 and 8. Doesn't it seem like John is acting like a father, a nagging father? I mean, he keeps on repeating himself to his children. And we are just like smart children. We are irritated, we are annoyed. And we keep saying, yes, Dad, we know, we know, we know, you don't have to tell us. But John is saying, yes, I do have to repeat myself. John is saying, I do have to say it over and over again. Because John is saying, look at your life. Look at my life. Look at our lives. Why are your children not growing in faith? Why are your children not growing in health? Spiritual health, that is. Why are your children keep repeating the same pattern of failures year after year? Why? And John keep repeating these words, this pattern, is saying, because of the presence of sin in our lives. Even in our lives. Even we precious children of God. Because we precious children of God, we keep insisting on carrying over the same baggage of sins in the past into the new. Because we, precious children of God, we keep insisting on repeating the same habits that defeat us. We insist on repeating the same attitude, the same mentality, the same behavior that defeats us. Seven verses may not seem very uplifting for a New Year passage, but we still go to these seven verses. I thought about it. I said there are two reasons. Number one is we have been systematically studying the first letter that John writes. And it just so happened that we've come to this text on this first Sunday of the year. That's the second reason. The second reason is that God really has the most relevant message for us. Because God is really saying to us how happy this new year will be. Does not depend on what the future holds, or whether you're going to have jobs, or whether you're not going to have jobs. How happy you will be is not dependent on circumstances. How happy you will be is really dependent on how we handle our sinful past. How happy we will be really dependent on how we handle the residual problems of sins in our lives. So let's see what God has to say to us through John. First of all, you will see that God defines for us what sin is. Verse 4 tells us that sin, according to the NIV, is to break the law. And sin is lawlessness. Literally, John's own word, John is saying to sin is to do lawless things. If you are reading from the NASB, to sin is to practice lawlessness. We look around our world, we look around our time. Do you not see lawlessness abound? Do you not see lawlessness running rampant? Everywhere in our world, everywhere in our time, we are locked in lawlessness. You know why we have so much more crime this year, these days? It's because of the explosion of how we abuse drugs. We have laws that forbids these poisonous controlled substances from entering the country. But evil men defy those laws and ship in billions and billions of dollars worth of drugs into our neighborhood. We have laws that forbid the use of these controlled substances. We have laws against selling them. We have laws against possessing them. We have laws against using them. But lawless men defy these laws and brought about the destruction of our beloved country. We have laws that protect us, but lawless men defy them and place us all in danger of being robbed, being murdered, being raped, being assaulted, being cheated, being killed by drunk drivers. We have laws against all that. But who is safe? Who is safe from the lawlessness of our world and our time? There's no one who does right. There's no one who does good. Lawlessness, you know what it really is? It's really an expression of defiance. Defiance against authority. But you say to me, hey, pastor, you're talking to the wrong crowd. Pastor, you should take this message and preach to Cook County Jail. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those that are lawless. I don't defy authority. I'm a law-abiding good citizen in good standing. I've been driving for 40 years, Pastor, and I haven't even gotten one single speeding ticket. I'm even more law-abiding than you, Pastor. You have gotten many, I know. How can this passage apply to me? But according to God's definition of sin, you may object. How can you call me a sinner? I don't defy authority. When I see a cop, I slam on my brake right away. I do not practice lawlessness. I do not break the law. I should be the happiest of men this year. 2013 should be the happiest of years. There is no problems of sin that I have to deal with. Who sees himself that way? There are people that I meet. There are people that I talk to who see themselves that way. I have no problems of sins that I have to deal with. It's always somebody else's problem. It's always a wife that I have to live with. It's always the children that I have to live with. It's their problem. But I have no problems of sin that I have to deal with. But God does not see us in that way. God says, yes, you are not a criminal. You did not defy the law that Springfield made. You did not defy the law that Congress made. But God is saying to us, I don't see you that way. I see you my way, God says. The definition of sin, God said, applies to us all. Because God is not talking about laws written by men. God is not talking only about traffic laws or criminal laws or civil laws that legislatures in Springfield or in Washington makes. God is saying my authority is far greater than the government of men. God is saying the laws that we break are written by a far greater authority. The laws that we break are written by our creators. The laws that we break are written by our God. And God says we have all defied his rules. That's how God sees us. We all defy the orders. We all defy the laws of God. The only difference is whether we defy them openly or we defy them respectably. There are those who defy God's law openly. You look at the first chapter of Romans. Just read that chapter. You will find a good description of all those that defy God's law openly. But we say that's not us. We are Christians. We are church members. We are baptized. We are sanctified. Some may even say we are sanitized. We don't dare defy God's law openly or visibly. That is very true. But we defy God's authority, we defy God's rules behind a facade of respectability. We look good. We go to church enough to qualify to be active members. It doesn't take a whole lot. I'll give you a little preview. I've been thinking about rewriting or revising our bylaws. I'll give you a preview. I'm thinking in my heart by now. 13 times a year we sit in the service, in the last 10 minutes is still considered an active member. Think about that. Worshipping God 25% of the time he calls us into his presence, if only in the last 10 minutes, according to our bylaw, is considered active members. I've been considering revising that up to 27%. Why 27? Because 26 is half. Don't you think we should come before him even better than half of the time? Yes, we do take vacations. Yes, we do are sick. Yes, we do have to take care of some business or personal things. But don't you think that we ought to revise that up a little bit? And consider what being actively a worshiper means? Yes, we are very respectable. We go to church enough, easily, to qualify being an active members. We work outstandingly for the church. We contribute unreproachably. No one can fault us in our contribution. But in our new life with Christ, in our walk with Christ, there is still so much defiance in there that people don't see because we are hiding behind a facade of respectability. You know what we are like? You know what we are like? We are like moms and dads walking with his son, walking with his daughter, or walking with his grandson or granddaughter, and we are holding his or her hands very firmly, and we say to him, hold on to me, son. Hold on to me for your protection, for your guidance. Hold on to me so that you don't run away, you don't walk away and get lost. And what does that little child like to do? That child like to defy you, doesn't he? That son, that grandson like to show his defiance. He wants to break free from your hand, doesn't he? You just bought him a pair of new shoes, and he see a puddle over there. You know what little boy likes to do? He's going to break free from your hole. He's going to run to the little puddle, and he's going to ruin his shoe, jumping up and down in that puddle. I know that because that's what I did, and my sister never failed to remind me. And I dare to say that because we are all like that. We see a rock, and we want to break free from our mom and dad's hand because we want to run over there and we want to kick that rock all the way home. We all like that. We want to break free from our father's hold and go wherever we want. A child may be very compliant when he was small, but when he gets to be 12, when he gets to be 13, and he's so much bigger than you now, he's so much taller than you now, and you wonder, now how much longer can I still hold his hand? That's what we respectable Christians are like. We have the appearance of being God's children, but in reality, we want to break free from his hold. In reality, we want to walk according to our own drumbeat. We have the appearance of being God's children, but instead of walking in the step of Christ, we insist on playing cello in a marching band. And those of us who saw the clip about a few weeks ago, you will remember. Now, what do I mean by that? How do we hide behind a respectability and yet have that defiance in our hearts? God has shown us his rules and laws and expectations. He has asked us to love one another and hate the world. But what do? We love the world and hate one another. God has his laws of love for us, but we say we have our own law for ourselves. God said, what I ask of you is right. But you know what we say to God? What I am is always right, and what I do is always right. How do we show our defiance? Not openly. Not openly like an atheist. We don't show our defiance openly like homosexuality or being a criminal. But we show our defiance respectably, having the appearance of an obedient Christian. But in reality, we keep saying to God, Heavenly Father, you can say all you want, but I'll do all I want. I will have my own set of right, I will have my own set of wrong, and so whatever I do is always right, because in my own eyes, whatever I am, whatever I do is always right. You ask me to love? I will show respectability of love. I have a facade of love. That's respectability. That's what Christians do. But behind my closed doors, when I go home, when I'm safely behind a closed front door, there's no reality of love there, but there's only reality of hatred. in the company of Christians, in the company of believers, I will show the respectability. But in reality, there's so much in my personal life that cannot be exposed to light. In the company of believers, I will show pretension of spiritual life. But in reality, there's no or very little life in me, only dry bones wrapped by skins of pretension. You see, people, even we professing Christians, such faithful church members, even we can be lawless before God. We choose a wrong object to love and the wrong object to hate. Even though we are in the light of Christ, but we choose to hide in darkness. We have been given life, and yet we choose to live as if there is no life in us. You know, John write this letter. John write this letter not to unbelievers. John write these letters to believers, to Christians in churches, addressed to us who are Christians, to us who are believers. And he keep repeating the same theme. And he will repeat the same theme in the Gospel of John, as well as in these three letters. The theme of love, the theme of light, the theme of life. The same theme is repeated over and over again. God is love, God is light, God gives life. And since we are given the right to be called children of God, we love. We reflect the holiness of God. We live in the new life of Christ. How happy we are this year depends not on circumstances. Depends on not on whether you can keep your job or not. How happy we will be this year is really depend on this. This is what God our Father has given us. Life, love, and light. This is what our God our Father has asked of us. How happy we are this year depends on how then shall I live. Since what this is what God has given us, how much different will I be from last year, from the past? When our Heavenly Father set these rules for His children, to love, to walk in light, to live in the life of Christ, God has every right to demand that we keep these rules. God has every right to demand that we are firmly in His hand, led by Him, walk by Him in His steps. God has every right to demand that we keep His expectation. But whether intentionally or ignorantly, we hate, we hide in darkness, or we live in spiritual anemia, we defy God's rules and we defy God's law, whether intentionally or ignorantly, even we who are God's children, how can that be? How can we, God's children, defy God's law like that? How? We are born again. How can we still defy our Heavenly Father? How can we still practice lawlessness? This few verses tells us. John tells us because of the influence of the devil in our lives. Because of the devil's influence in our lives. We are a people belonging to God. The devil has never any more claim on us. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. It's a seal of guarantee that we belong to God. No one can snatch away us away from God's possession. You might have a little conversation with your friends. They're going to, you know, eventually they're going to say about demon possessions. We believers, we are God's children. We can never be possessed by the devil. But the sad reality is, we choose to allow the devil's influence to continue at work in our lives. We choose to allow the influence of the devil to remain in our lives. Verse 8 tells us clearly, why is there so much defiance in our hearts? Why is there so much rebelliousness in our life? And the answer is the reality of the devil. Look at verse 8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Devil. It's a very politically incorrect word. You know that? The unbelieving world wants you to think that the devil is a product of imagination of the church. The unbelieving world wants you to think that the devil is a product of the church created to scare gullible people to submission. You go back to school. You talk to your friends. You talk to your unbelieving friends. They're going to laugh at you for believing in the reality of the devil. The unbelieving friends will want you to think that believing in the reality of the devil is superstition. Your professor will want you to think that you believe in the reality of the devil and demons and their influence. You are still living in 1692. What is 1692? There's a place in Massachusetts named Salem. Horrible hysteria called witch hunt. Your unbelieving professor is going to laugh at you and say you are still living in 1692. The devil wants you to dismiss his reality. The devil wants you to believe that he is a figment of imagination of superstitious people. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. The devil wants you to be embarrassed by believing that he is real. The devil wants you to be ashamed, embarrassed that he is still at work and ever since the beginning. You know why? Because the more we think he doesn't exist, the more stealthy he is. The more stealthy he is, the more complacent we become. The more complacent we become, the more vulnerable we are to his influence. And the more we are under the devil's influence, the more defiant we become toward our Heavenly Father. And the more defiant we are toward our Heavenly Father, the more miserable we are in our walk with the Lord. The more defiant we are to our Father in heaven, the less effective, the less fruitful we are in our service, in our Christian life. The more grief we bring to our Father. How happy 2013 will be really depends on how you and I choose to do with the devil's influence in our lives. Even though the text keeps repeating the same unwelcoming word 10 times, even though this text keeps bringing up an unpleasant reality, the devil and his influence, it seems so inappropriate, isn't it? It's so gloomy. I mean, it's so depressing. But you know what? In reality, this text is most appropriate. This text is most uplifting. This text is most encouraging. Because this message that God has for us does not end in gloom and helplessness. This text really ends in triumph. This text really ends in hope and in challenge for us who is God's children. You know why? Because look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 8 with me. In verse 5 and in verse 8, we see the glory of the gospel. Look at verse 5. Let's read that together, please. You see verse 5? Together, please. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him is no sin. I'll read to you in verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He appeared in verse 5. He appeared in verse 8. Of course, refers to the birth of Christ. Of course, refers to the first appearance of Christ. God the Son entered into humanity. God, the Word of God, became flesh, became a man, born as an infant, grew up from childhood to adulthood, taking on the fullness of humanity, and yet without sin. And that's what verse 5 emphasized. And in him is no sin. For one single purpose, for one single mission, to go onto the cross and to give his life as a ransom for many, as an atonement, as a sacrifice, to take away our sins, to destroy the devil's work. Now, what does John mean by our sins being taken away? What does John mean by the devil's work is destroyed? You may object. He's a pastor. Look at reality. If Christ has taken away my sins, how come I'm still such a failure? If Christ has taken away my sins, how come I'm still so miserable? Now, why would John keep saying I'm still lawless before God if Christ has taken away my sins? If John said Christ has destroyed the work of the devil, why did you say that we are still under his influence? The devil is certainly still hard at work, and the influence of Satan is still very, very obvious. First of all, let's look at what it does not mean. when Christ appeared and took away our sins on the cross, it does not mean he took away the reality of sin from the world. It does not mean he took away the capacity that we have to sin. He did not take away the reality. He did not take away the capacity that we have to sin. What Christ took away from on the cross is the consequences of sin that was ours to bear. Christ took away the consequences of sins that was ours to bear. He took away the consequences of separation from God that was ours to bear. But he took it on himself and he bore it for us. Christ took away the consequences of the wrath of God that was ours to bear. Christ took that away because he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Christ took away the debts of sin that was ours to pay. He put it on himself and he paid it on our behalf. Christ took away the consequences of penalty of sin that was ours to bear. He took it on himself. He bore the penalty of sin on our behalf. The reality of sin in this world and in our lives will remain until the final state when the new heaven and the new earth comes. What does Christ take away is the consequences that was ours to bear. And also he destroyed the devil's work. It does not mean the devil is no more present. It means the dominion of sin over children of God is broken. It means the power of sin over us is broken. Just as Paul would elaborate its great deal in the book of Romans. Romans 6, Paul said, "For sin shall not be your master." In other words, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to the devil. We cannot say the devil made me do it. I have no choice. We cannot say the devil made me hate to hate. I have no choice. We cannot say that that was the way I was brought up. I can't help it. When Christ broke the devil's work, he did not remove the influence of the devil from this world or from our lives. But Christ did set us free from our slavery to sin. In other words, we are free to love. We don't have to hate. We don't have to hate our wives no more. We don't have to hate our husbands no more. We don't have to be bitter against anyone no more. We are free to love. We don't have to be impatient no matter how much we are provoked. We don't have to be unkind. We don't have to be envious no matter how others seem to have so much more and so much better than we have. We don't have to brag. We don't have to boast. We don't have to be arrogant no matter how much we think we have the right to be arrogant. We don't have to be rude, no matter how highly we think of ourselves. We don't have to seek our self-interest. We don't have to be explosive and volatile in our temperament. We don't have to keep records of others' wrong. We are free to love. Won't you go home today? Tell the one that God has asked you to love, you tell her, you tell him, I am free to love you as Christ loved you. I am free to leave behind all those old baggage of last year or previous 10 years, 15 years, no matter how many years you have been with that person. I don't have to repeat what I have been all these past years. Won't you go home and practice the freedom that Christ has earned for us? We are free to open the window of our lives and let the light of Christ shine in so that everything, every little compartment of our lives can be exposed to light. We are free to enjoy the real life of Christ. We are no longer, there's no longer for us to hide behind an appearance of respectability. We don't have to be wrapped in skins of pretension, wrapping around dry bones. The text may seem gloomy and so depressing, but in reality, it is most appropriate, most challenging. We don't have to insist on carrying on old baggages into the new. You know how happy 2013 it is? It's how light you travel. How light you travel. Those of us who fly often, it costs you $25 to check a bag. You say, I'm going to carry light. I'm going to carry just a carry-on. I don't have to go to the carousel. I don't have to wait. I don't have to worry about lost baggage. Isn't it happy? I mean, you're out of the plane. You have 5 minutes. You're by the curb. You're being picked up. How happy 2013 will be depends on how light we travel the years and days ahead. We are free to leave behind our old personality. We are free to leave behind our old mentality. We are free to leave behind our old habits and temperament. We are free because God has destroyed the devil's work. First thing we do this first Sunday, I think God's message for us is, since He has earned us this freedom in Christ, live in this freedom. Travel light, free of the past burden. Leave them behind. Let's come together in prayer. Father, forgive us for we insist on traveling heavy. Father, forgive us because we insist on checking bags after bags, waiting again and again so that we can clear what is past. Father, forgive us. Father, allow us to live a life in freedom. Allow us to travel light. Allow us to travel only in the presence of our Lord Jesus, with a mission and purpose of pleasing our Father. Allow us to travel whatever days ahead in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live free. Help us to live light. Help us to live that joy and blessing of the new life in Christ. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We sing an old hymn and all wonderful hymns of praise and worship.